God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 13th day of January, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our sermon tonight is from our associate pastor and youth minister, Lynn Schuyler. It is entitled, More Than Enough. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you. And so do we. Thanks again for listening.
I love preaching into a live crowd, and so there you go. Exodus chapter 3, I'd like you to look at verse 1 with me. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather, Lord, into your house tonight. Lord, that has been prayed already, God, that you would bless this moment. God, that you would bless your word, the power of it. God, I pray now as you have prepared my heart, Lord, with a message from you. I pray, God, now that you would be with the delivery. God, I pray that you would use this moment, Lord, to truly touch not only the minds, but the hearts of your people. Lord, there's no doubt in the size of this group that there's someone specifically who needs this message tonight. God, speak to that person's heart. But Father, in a general way, all of us need this message at some point in our life. And Father, I pray, God, that you would use tonight's message, and Lord, that you would anchor this truth in our soul. So Father, when we need this desperate, we need to fall upon this truth, it will be there. God, I pray that you would allow this truth to echo within our spirit. We do pray. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and glory for what you do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years now out in the wilderness. And Egypt is not just a distant past. It's not just a chapter of Moses' life. In Moses' eyes, it's a closed book. Well, this day has started out just like most mornings. Moses wakes up, he finishes his toast, he finishes his Midian Gazette. He kisses his two boys, kisses his wife, and goes out and hangs out with his sheep. I don't know when it happened. I don't know if it was during roll call as they were accounting for all the sheep, but something was in the distance that caught Moses' eye. He saw something on the horizon that he couldn't take his eyes off. He saw a bush and it was on fire, but there was no smoke. The fire was not consuming the bush. And so curiosity gets the best of him. And so he leaves his sheep and he starts to approach the bush. He all of a sudden hears, "Take your shoes off, for the ground that you are on is holy ground." First of all, I'm surprised that he didn't just simply take those shoes and skedaddle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's neat for us to be able to see from the bird's eye view, the knowledge that we have. Oh, it's God. It's something to be afraid of. This guy is walking up to something he's never seen before, and all of a sudden he hears this voice. I'm here to tell you, it's surprising. It's amazing he didn't skedaddle. I can relate to that. In my house, there was something that was a Christmas gift in December towards my kids. It's a neat gift, I'll be honest with you. It's a puzzle. And it's not just a normal puzzle. It's a puzzle that it teaches the kids where the states are in the United States, okay? As they're placing the state in the right position, they're rewarded with it saying out loud with a man's voice, like, for instance, "Oklahoma, capital, Oklahoma City." Now, that's pretty cool, okay? Nothing like a fancy puzzle like that. That is cool in the broad daylight. But when I'm closing things down in the home, making sure the doors are locked, all the windows are secure, all my little munchkins are tucked in, and I'm walking back to my room about to crawl into my bed, and all of a sudden I hear, "Utah, capital, Salt Lake City." I'm wanting to do something, okay? I'm here to tell you, as we're looking at Moses, the amazing thing is that he's not running and skedaddling. But more amazing than that is the message that he hears from God. I mean, God says, "It's time." See, for 400 years, Israel has been under bondage of the Egyptians. And God says with a mighty strong hand, "I am now come and I'm going to free my people. I'm going to release them and I'm going to lead them to a prepared land. A land that already has the buildings already erected. The ground's already been prepared. It's a promised land. I'm going to snatch them out of the hand of the Egyptians." The Egyptians at the time were one of the greatest, if not the greatest, powerhouse nations in the world. They think they know power. They're about to experience power firsthand. Can you imagine Moses? Would you dare say that he was probably a little excited? Do you think that possibly there was a chill that ran up his spine? I mean, 40 years ago, man, he so desperately wanted this for his people. He wanted his people to be led away from this very hard bondage. And now God's saying, "It's time. I am freeing my people." What an amazing moment. You know what the most amazing part of this message is? Moses' response. God's saying, "It's time. I'm going to release my people. I'm going to lead them into a promised land, and I'm going to do it through you." Moses goes, "No." You say, well, that wasn't his response. Basically, right off, he starts to give himself an out. He doubts his credibility. Remember, he says to God, now, God, if I take this message that you want me to take down to Egypt, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to follow me. They're going to think that the wilderness sun has baked my brain. It's all well and good. God, I appreciate it, but you've got the wrong guy. Not only does he doubt his credibility, he doubts his ability. He says, God, I'm not eloquent. Now, we're not quite sure what he meant by "I'm not eloquent." Many people believe that he had a speech impediment. You heard pastor even has said, and various people I'm sure you've heard say, maybe he stuttered, and maybe that's the case, but we're not quite sure. Maybe he stammered. Have you ever come across a stammering person? Those are people that have lost confidence, right? Would you dare say that Moses has lost confidence? He thought he was something back in Egypt. All of a sudden, something happened, which we'll talk about in a moment. He's lost his confidence. Maybe he's a stammerer. You know those people who kind of gingerly go into a conversation and they're about to make it, and then they pull back and they give you a little more information and they pull back. And what do you want to do? You want to do what I want to do. Finish the sentence. And then what you do is you finish the sentence for them, and it means nothing. They finish the sentence anyway. You're there for half an hour. It could have taken 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? That wouldn't have really been a good leadership point. I agree. He says, I'm not eloquent. We don't know if it was stuttering. We don't know if it was stammering. Maybe it was a lisp. That would be a really good one. Pharaoh, let my people go. God has said that he's serious. We don't know what the speech impediment was. We don't know what he meant by I'm not eloquent. But this we do know, as we read between the lines, he's basically saying, God, this is all well and good. I appreciate it, but you've got the wrong person. You've got the wrong guy. Not only does he make an excuse for his ability, his inability, he also attacks God's reliability. This is probably, as I look at it, the most amusing. Exodus 4, verse 13, turn there, just a page over. Notice in Exodus 4, 13, he says this. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Paraphrase, send whom you will, but not me. That's exactly what he's saying. Send whom you will, but not me. God, it's all well and good, but you've got the wrong guy. What is Moses' problem, folks? What in the world? What audacity to stand before a great God when God is saying, I'm about to do a great thing, and I'm going to do a great thing in you and through you, and you throw out all these excuses, and you basically say in a nutshell, you've got the wrong guy. What's his problem? Well, we see the source of his problem in Exodus 3. Turn back. Look at verse 11. The source of his problem is right there in the middle of that verse. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses looks at God and says, who am I? Wow. Wow. What pride. He said, well, brother, wait. Did you mean what humility? No, I meant what pride. What pride. My friends, you'll never find in this true life account where God at all is in that admiration of Moses' response, saying, oh, you know what, Moses, I really appreciate your humility. Matter of fact, as we look deeper into the story, we find out at the end of the excuses, the Bible says that God's anger was kindled. Why? Because of his pride. See, I'm not seeing it, Brother Lynn. Well, what is pride? Even our world knows what blatant pride is, right? All they have to do is point to these chest-thumping sports stars or these Botox-filled Hollywood stars, okay? These people that are full of themselves. And you know what's good about people that are filled with themselves, full of themselves? They're really easy to buy for. Have you ever noticed that, okay? And you always know what to buy. I mean, Christmas comes, birthday comes, no big deals. If they're filled with themselves, you know what to get them. It's called a mirror. Man, they can get hours of pleasure, okay, each and every day. Matter of fact, it reminds me of the mythological story of Narcissus. You guys ever heard of him? He was something to look at. He was the poster boy for handsome. I mean, all the girls were like gaga over him. I mean, he was like one major hunk. I don't know if that's a phrase that they use anymore. I'm not really necessarily a cool youth pastor, all right? So hunk, okay, but we all know what that means, right? It's like, whoa. But he had no time for all them. They weren't good enough for him, all his suitors. Well, one day he comes to the river, and he's about to take a drink. He bends over, and he sees somebody. Now, hopefully there's some waves there. Hopefully he thinks it's a girl, okay? But that's another point, all right? But he looks down, and he's like, I mean, we're talking instant love. There must have, like, some Cupids busting out in some song, okay? Whoa! We find out later on that it's his reflection. We find out later on he dies because he tries to embrace that reflection. Today, if a person's full of themselves, you know what we say? They're a narcissist. It goes back to narcissus. Okay? It's kind of hard to say. full of themselves. Even our world knows what blatant pride is. Blatant pride is overt. It's outward. It's stuff that's on the surface. It's something that you can detect. But my friends today, get this, that is not the only type of pride. There's another type of pride. It's called covert. You have the idea of covered, that which is concealed, that which is not outward but actually inward, that which is not detectable but actually something you can disguise. That is another type of pride. This past September, my family and I, we got to go to Pennsylvania to go see some family. And during that time, we came across some Amish people, and we explained what the Amish people were and why they were coming across a little strange to my children. We all know Amish people, right? These are people that have sidestepped technology, okay, human advancement. They don't want to do anything with cars. They don't want anything to do with computers. They have plain clothing. They're known for horse-drawn buggies. We would at first impression think, hey, man, those people are humble. But do you know that Amish people and people like them can actually struggle with pride? If overt pride, can I say it this way? If overt pride is a race to the top, and we would say that's true. You know, scratch and claw, dog eat dog, that would be the idea of pride, right? It's a race to the top. Then, my friends, covert pride is a race to the bottom. Do you realize today that you can be proud of your humility? You think that's humble. This is humility. Even Amish people can kind of one-up each other, and you think that that's low. This is low. This reminds me of a story that I read years ago about a minister, a senior pastor, who was very pleased with what God had done in their church. It was very apparent that he was blessing and blessing and blessing. He's just overwhelmed. So he walked in the sanctuary, bowed at the altar, and all of a sudden just cried out, "Oh God, I am nothing. I am nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing." Well, before long, the associate pastor, he's looking for the senior pastor, looking all over the place, finds him in the sanctuary, hears his cry, hears his confession, and is moved by it. So all of a sudden, the associate pastor, he falls on his knees at the altar, and he cries, "Oh God, I am nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing." Well, before long, the music minister, looking for the associate pastor, finds him with the senior pastor, and they're at the altar, and all of a sudden, he's moved, man. He is hearing the prayer, and boy, he wants to join in, so he falls to his knees. He starts crying out on the altar, "Oh God, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing." Before long, the custodian, he walks in, and he finds his pastors, and he hears their cries, and man, he's moved. And so he falls on his knees, and he says, "Oh God, I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing." And all of a sudden, the senior pastor, he looks, and he taps the other ministers and goes, "Look, look who thinks he's nothing." The point is this. Here's a man going, "Man, I'm humble. He thinks he's humble." Isn't it amazing that you and I can even be what? Proud in our own humility. My friends, pride is not just overt. It's not just outward. Pride can be covert. It can be inward. It's not just something that you can detect. It's something that you can disguise. When you first look at this story, as you first look at the surface, you're thinking, "Man, Moses, you are so humble." Look below the surface. He's not expressing humility, he's revealing pride. You say, "Well, Brother Lynn, how do you know that?" Notice God's emphasis in his message. Turn with me to Exodus 3, verse 6. Exodus 3, verse 6. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Verse 8. "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Verse 9. "And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." Verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites. And he goes on, verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Lastly, verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. What is the Lord's emphasis in this message? The Lord's emphasis is the Lord. It is himself. It is not Moses. Moses should have stuck with his first impression of the conversation. Remember as he's coming up to the burning bush, and all of a sudden God reveals himself. He says this, here am I. But my friends, later on, he changes it to a question, who am I? Paraphrase, I'm not enough. All that you're describing, that sounds great, that sounds good, but I know me, I'm not enough. Have you ever been there before? I'm not enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not organized enough. I'm not creative enough. I'm not disciplined enough. I'm not godly enough. I'm not who you think I am, God. Who am I? I'm not enough. But God declares, I am. I am. That's a neat phrase. When God uses that word, he's actually referring to his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the ever-existent one, the self-sufficient one. But if you look at the Hebrew, it specifically can mean this: without a stretch, altogether, accomplished. Paraphrase, more than enough. My friends, God was declaring, I am more than enough. Moses asked, who am I? Because he was trying to make known his sense of inadequacy. God declared, I am, to reveal his great sufficiency. Moses wanted to hide behind, I'm not. God wanted to reveal, I am. My friends, tonight, God doesn't want our excuses. God doesn't want our reasons why we won't serve in this class or go and knock on this door or talk to that employer or befriend this individual or give of this area of our life. God doesn't want to hear any of that. He doesn't want to hear any of the excuses. He doesn't want us to hear this crying out, I'm not, because you'll answer it with, I am. Yet I believe that there's another reason Moses asks this question, who am I? I believe that he's remembering his past failure. 40 years ago, man, he was ready to be savior, wasn't he? I mean, he was gung-ho, man. He was ready to be a leader and guide these people away from the bondage of Egypt. 40 years ago, he was ready. But 40 years ago, he failed. And my friends, that ship sailed. God graciously deals with this. Look with me at Exodus chapter 4. And let's look at verses 2 through 8. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 8, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his own flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. God looks at Moses and he says, what's in your hand? And Moses says, a rod, a staff. We know that the staff represented Moses' power, his purpose, his position. But we also noticed that that staff represented that which was dead, that which was dried up. And God all of a sudden says, Moses, throw that down. And all of a sudden he throws it down. And what happens? The Bible says that it turns into a serpent, a mighty serpent. And the Bible says he flees. Then all of a sudden he says, take your hand, put it in your coat. He puts it into his coat, takes it back out. And man, it's leprous. It's leprous like snow. Put it back into your coat. He puts it back in his coat. He takes it back out. And my friends, it's as good as new. It's restored. We find out that God is saying, these are going to be signs that are going to convince the Israelites that I have done what I said I have done. I have sent you, and I'm going to actually help you. We're going to lead you to the promised land. And that is true. It was a sign to the people. My friends, don't miss it. It was also a message to Moses. My friends, as Moses looks at this, Moses could have said, or God could have said to Moses, Moses, I realize that your position, your power, your purpose, you think that it's dead. You think it's all dried up. But my friend, if you will just give it to me, I can bring forth life. And it can be so alive that it'll actually make the world want to cower because of its power. Yes, don't you ever forget that I am a God who can raise up and I am a God who can lower. Yes, the arm of the flesh will fail you, but I can restore you. God's saying, I can still use you tonight, Moses. But you know what? As we look at the story, let's just be honest. At least I can say this about myself. God, why are you even messing with Moses? I mean, Moses' response to your whole message so far, man, it's negative. Man, you're a big God. You're an unlimited God. You could use anybody. You could rise up a stone right now and have that person lead your Israel away from the bondage of Egypt. Why even mess with him? Because God was serious. He wanted Moses to get a very important message, and that is, notice who I am. Secondly, I believe that God wanted Moses to follow his God-given will that was directly in plan of God's organization of all of time. Get this, just like God was serious about the message and also the means in Moses' life, he is in your life. He is serious tonight. He's serious every time we sit in this pew, every time we fill the sanctuary. He wants you to know him. And he wants you to get something. He's got a plan for you. And it's important for us. It's time for us to get, as personal Christians, not talking as Central Baptist Church as a whole, but as an individual, that God has a plan for you. He has a will for you. And it's time for you and I to get this. You and I are the only ones can fill God's plan and God's will that he has for us. God has a plan and a will for each and every one of us. The person beside you is not going to do God's will for you. The person behind you is not going to do God's specific plan for you. You've got to rise up and trust God and go forward and stop with all the excuses. I think that this message that God placed upon my heart, I didn't even realize what God was going to have our pastor preach this past Sunday. Talk about God gifting. But you realize how many people leave, they die with their gifts still in their hand. Do you realize how much potential is wasted in the graveyards across this land? People not getting the message. We want to point our finger at Moses saying, how dare you? The audacity. God has specifically, divinely, he's looking at you specifically and he's giving his message to you personally. And you're ignoring it? What? You don't think God has done that to you and me? every single time we open this book, is there not a direct conversation going on between the pages of God's holy word? But who am I? Who am I? It's important for us to finally realize this. God has a specific personal will for each and every one of us. And it's time for us to realize that the only one who's going to get that job done is you through him. You say, Brother Lynn, I mean, it's a big galaxy. This is a huge universe. I'm a pretty small fry, pretty small player. What were you going to say? What was that question? Were you about to say, who am I? You know what? Let's deal with that question for a second. Who are you? For you that have placed your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, who are you tonight? What is your identity in him? You are a child of the King. 1 John 3:1-2. You are a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8:17. Galatians 4:7. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. You are a child of promise. Romans 9:8. Galatians 3:14. You have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. You have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have the fullness of Christ. Colossians 2:10. You are connected to the true vine. John 15:1-5. You have direct access to God. Ephesians 2:18. You are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Colossians 3:12. You no longer are under condemnation. Romans 8:31-39. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. You are victorious in him and through him. Who am I? That's who you are. He's more than enough. Let me say that again. That's who you are. That's who you are in him. He's more than enough. Too often you and I, we're playing defensive ball. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And we don't claim nor live in the promises of God and find our identity in him. And too often we find out, that's right. That's right. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. Rather than getting the message, I am. God is a God who is tonight. It is time for us to stop focusing on what we are not and start focusing on who he is. Feeling inadequate lately? Find yourself sometimes comparing yourself with other Christians. They've got positions. They've got prominence. Sometimes you say, man, they've got power. I wish I could. I wish I could. And you're all caught up and your tail spinning and your Christian life's not going forward. It's not going forward. It's going backward. It's not going up. It's going down. Why? Well, you're inadequate because you focus on what you are not. It's time for you to start focusing on who he is. Being haunted by past failure. You know what? Pastor, Brother Scott and I, we deal with a lot of people who come into our doors, and it's true. Let's just be honest. They've messed up. They've blown it. They've hurt some relationships desperately. They've done some things that are immoral. They've done some things that are deplorable. But my friend, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, he can actually cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want you to live in the past. He wants you to live in the present and the now. He doesn't want to focus on what you are not. He wants you to focus on who he is. And he wants to restore you tonight. So the arm of the flesh has failed you. Welcome to the world of men. But he can restore you. I don't think we get that enough. I'm not speaking of this church. I'm just talking generally. Sometimes we want to just like an expired milk carton, man. We just want to toss it into the garbage, man. You've blown it. You've gone too far. What, you don't think Moses went too far? He killed somebody. And God's saying, no, 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 no. That excuse is not going to work. You're not. I didn't come with that message anyway. I came with I am. My friends, tonight, the question tonight is not this, who am I? The question is this, who is he? Who is he? And my friends, tonight, the answer is this, he's more than enough. He's more than enough. So tonight, I want you to realize that the emphasis of this story, and really, to be honest with you, the emphasis of the entire Word of God is him. And it's important for us to stop finding our identity in things and stuff and individuals on the horizontal level. But you and I have got to start getting our identity on the vertical plane. We have got to find our reality and our identity in him. And my friends, let's just live by the life's reply. Rather than the question, who am I? Let's say, here am I. Because he's more than enough. I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that Moses didn't die a proud man. I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that he died actually one of the most humble men. The Bible says that he was very meek. And I would like to encourage you that you and I would follow his footsteps and not get focused on what we are not, but focused on who he is and realize he's more than enough. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this truth. I need this. Remember back when I was in college, I came across this truth for the first time, my identity in Christ, and literally, it blew me away. Oh, how much, Lord, it literally does strengthen us, and Lord, embolden us and undergird us when we start realizing it's more about you than it is me. And if I will keep my gaze upon the Holy of Holies, the God who is, and the identity that I find in his Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it is all that I need. Too often, Lord, we focus on what not to do rather than live in what's already been done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray tonight as the enemy tries to stop us and dissuade us from following your will and doing great things. Lord, that's exactly what you want from each and every one of us. There's not supposed to be any bench warmers here. None of us are supposed to be just add-ons. We're not some fill-ins. We're not just some extras walking around the set. Lord, we're supposed to be main players. We're supposed to be difference makers. Father, each and every one of us have a plan, a purpose, and power from you. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to tap into that. Pray, God, that you'd help us to claim that. Oh, it's not that we don't deal with sin. We do deal with sin. There's no doubt that we must deal with sin. But we must not just focus on sin. We must focus on righteousness. And that righteousness only comes through you and by you. So tonight, we do not want to ask the question, who am I? We want to say, here am I. You're more than enough. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor and youth minister, Lynn Schuyler. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.